whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The Gospel of the Lord. The followers of Jesus are sent out into the world. They are present, they are visible, they are active in the world. There's also a component of future that is connected to this call of being present in the world. For Jesus, we hear, intends to go to every place where he is sending his followers, a future orientation, that the future breaks into the presence and something happens. The power of that moment, when the future breaks into the present, changing the hearts of human beings, is something we in our tradition call hope. What lies ahead of us, transforming our present moment. We're going to look at hope today. We're going to look at hope that is wishful thinking. We're going to look at hope that's rooted in the potential for humanity. And we are going to look at hope that is rooted in the kingdom of God. The hope that is wishful thinking. In his November 2008 newsletter, Gabriel Facker talked about the concept of hope as wishful thinking. Professor Facker has spent some connections with Lancaster Seminary in the past and has preached in this pulpit. He was the pastor who preached at the funeral for Pastor Wally Fisher. He says, hope as wishful thinking is something like me making this claim. I hope that next week, when I have a picnic planned, it won't rain. Now you can have that hope because you can have everything perfectly planned out for you and you want everything to go just right, but there is nothing you can do to control what's going to happen weather-wise on that day. Now there were some who were giving me credit that the nice weather we had for lemonade on the lawn today was my work. And indeed that might be one of the blessings of being senior pastor in this church. But for the rest of you, as the chairman of the board of BP, you small people, you don't have that capacity to do that. It is wishful thinking. You hope it'll happen, but you can't make it happen. I hear Pam sing that beautiful solo this morning, and I wish I could sing a solo like that. It's wishful thinking, brothers and sisters. Trust me on that. That was how I used to increase giving in my former congregation. I told them if giving did not go up, I would sing a solo. Giving always went up. Becker goes on to give the example, you could also make this claim, that I hope that there is not an earthquake in Massachusetts next year. So you can ground this hope in a little bit of reality, because what are the chances of Massachusetts being struck by a significant earthquake? It's not one of those places that you see in the earthquake zone. But either way, it's about wishful thinking, hoping that the environment around us will bend to accommodate our agendas. You know, those plans we have for how something should go. I had a very clear agenda of how my morning should go this morning, about when my son should be ready, what he should have ready to walk out the door, and what time we would walk out the door, and what time would arrive here. That plan did not work according to the way I had it thought through. And the reality hit me when, first of all, I pull in here at 8:15 to see Pastor Sadie starting to panic and working on a sermon at the last minute. And when I took off my prescription sunglasses and I reached to my pocket for my trifocals, and I realized they weren't there. And so not only can't I see the Gottschalks, I think, that are down there because of the flag, I'm having a hard time seeing any of you at this point, let alone reading the text in front of me. We have the agenda, and we hope to fulfill that agenda with our wishful thinking. That's one kind of hope that people hold on to. There's also hope rooted in human potential. I was delighted to be able to put my American flag up this week in preparation for Independence Day. I've been one of those that I see any kind of ritual related to our nation, I get all moved emotionally. I toyed ever since I was in high school with being part of the military. I knew that the Air Force was the one place that I always flirted with, and I'd done it a couple years until I hit age 40 and realized they weren't much interested in me anymore. I was confirmed that the Air Force was the best choice as I talked with a member of a congregation who was an Air Force man, and he was talking with a young high school student who had just enlisted in the Army. He said this, "Why did you enlist in the Army and not the Air Force?" He said, "Because for you, roughing it is sleeping in the tent when it's 30 degrees below zero." He said, "For us in the Air Force, roughing it is if we don't have a remote control to our television where we're staying." But I treasure and I celebrate this national gift that we have. And it's this treasure, this national gift that we have, that is the source of the writing that our President Barack Obama did in his book, The Audacity of Hope. Ironically, the title of the book, The Audacity of Hope, is a title he took from a phrase used by his former pastor, Jeremiah Wright. And even though President Obama has distanced himself from that pastor, the title, those words, still are stuck to his book. And the premise in that book is this, that there has been a value that has been present since the inception of our nation, that has transcended all of the challenges of our nation. And that value is the capacity for human beings to come together, to band together, and to pool their resources so that they have the capacity to solve almost every problem that comes along. He lifts this up as a commonly held value that is possible because of our tradition and our nation. And it's rooted in the potential of the American citizen to rise to the occasion. The challenge to that way of thinking is that, as Edwin Friedman has said, we live in an age of diminishing expectations. We are expecting less and less from what we think people might be capable of accomplishing. And those diminishing expectations are rooted in reality, brothers and sisters, because we have seen the failure of our government on repeated occasions to deal with the ills of our society. We have seen the failure of our technology to solve problems like oil continuing to gush out into the Gulf of Mexico. We have even seen the failure of our churches to name sin and to protect its own people from sin. At a Lutheran pastor from Hummelstown who is arrested for soliciting prostitution from one of his counselees is allowed by our bishop to go back into the parish, even though charges are pending and his counseling license has been suspended. These diminishing expectations are real because we have seen the failure of our institutions to rise to the occasion. But a sure and certain future breaks into the present moment. It is fascinating for me to think about this, that in 1776, the Sunday after July 4th, people were gathered in this very space. Are you grasping that? Your brothers and sisters of Trinity Lutheran Church were gathered in this space and were grappling with what it meant to have something called a democracy. So they were facing that way, not this way. That was very real in this place. And what I want us to grasp about that is that their faith preceded their understanding of democracy. That they had come to faith before they grappled with what a democracy is. And so their understanding of democracy was shaped by their faith. That's very different than saying we were founded as a Christian nation. But those who were Christians at that time looked at democracy through the lens of faith. It was a faith in a God who, through Jesus Christ, revealed the future. A future that was sure and certain and shaped their present moment. It was hope that shaped their understanding and influenced how they, as Christians, would be invested in this new endeavor. That allows us to, number one, make the claim that the church does have something to say to the secular culture. The language is the kingdom of God. That is political language, brothers and sisters. That when one's faith precedes this development of government, that the believer has something to say to the culture. The church has something to say. And that is to take values that are common to the Christian tradition, bring them to a middle ground so that they can apply to the secular culture. For instance, Jesus tells these followers of his that when you go to a town and someone invites you into that house to stay and provides food for you, he says, remain in that house and eat what they give you. Instead of, I move into your house, I'm satisfied until I realize that Pastor Sadie is getting better food and a better bed at another house, and I want to move in with her in that house. That sense of being satisfied with what has been provided for you. The Christian value, but also can be a middle value in the secular community. So we as the church can and do have a voice in the secular world. Second is that we run the risk of being offensive. Now I know some of you have that gift built into you naturally. I try not to make eye contact with anyone when I say that because you'll think I'm talking about you. It's not about being offensive all the time because you're just a regular, I'm losing the word there, and I don't want to swear at this point. Just you're really being a regular pain to other people. That's not what we're talking about here, but that the message of the gospel can at times be offensive to the world, because it challenges its foundation. And finally, living in the world as Christians, as Jesus calls his followers, involves a connection with those whose lives are broken. So for those who are blind, until the day when they can see, we become their eyes. For those who are deaf, until the day that they can hear once again, we become their ears. For those who are paralyzed, until the day they can leap for joy, we become their legs. For those whose arms are withered and cannot be used, we become their arms as we live in this world with hope. Now, next week we will look at what gets in the way for us as Christians from doing that. And what gets in the way is that we narrowly define what it means to be a Christian. Amen.